Today's reading is from Acts chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as I earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did so in Jerusalem, and not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to these things in which you have seen me, and in those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.' And as he was saying these things in defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian.' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. As Linda said, welcome, especially if you're new or visiting. It's great to have you with us. Welcome if you are here regularly. It's also good to have you with us. My name's Henry, for anyone who doesn't know. And we've been looking at the book of Acts over the last few months, really, and we've been seeing how the early church turned the world upside down, living courageous lives, speaking courageous things, and they impacted their world for the gospel. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still sharing in that story. still celebrating the Lord that Paul proclaimed, even though here we find him in prison. So I'm going to pray quickly, because it's a long passage. There's loads we could say. I want to pray that God would speak to us this morning and help us to stand as Paul stood. God, thank you that you are our hope in life and death. Thank you for the message of Jesus, which Paul so boldly proclaimed. Father, help us to know the truth of Jesus in a way that changes us this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. So I want to begin, slightly randomly, by telling you a story about Freddy the fish and Penny the pelican. It's not a true story. No fish were harmed in the making of this story. If you've seen Finding Nemo and you've seen the scene where the pelican lifts the fish out of the fish tank into the sea, it's kind of based on that. But anyway, Freddy the fish is a fish and he lives in a pond and he has a nice life. He swims around, does his fishy things, has his fishy friends, eats his fishy food, whatever that is, bugs or plankton or something. And he's good, has a nice life. But one day he thinks, maybe there's more for me here. Maybe I should break the bonds of my watery life. Maybe I need to get out. Maybe I need to experience the world. Maybe I need to reach my true potential. So he gets his friend, Penny the pelican, and says, Penny, give us a lift. Give us a lift out of the water. I want to go spread my wings. I want to experience new things. I want to reach my full potential. I want to choose freedom. So Penny lifts him up in her beak. She's a very kind pelican, and sticks him on the side of the water. And at first, Freddy's like, yeah, I'm free. I've broken out of my chains. But he soon begins to discover, as I'm sure you can imagine, that being outside is not as free as he might have thought. He begins to struggle for breath. He begins to flap about, and he can't really move. And before long, he's saying, Penny, get me back in the water. So Penny kind of flicks him back into the water, and he breathes a sigh of relief. He's swimming around again. He's happy. He's enjoying himself. And he realizes that freedom isn't all about being able to choose exactly what I want, exactly when I want. Freedom isn't about just being able to go anywhere. What struck me about this passage this week is that the prisoner is the one who is truly free. There's people that look free, the people in power, but they're not as free as we might think. You see, in our Western culture, we're told that freedom comes from having choice. Freedom becomes being able to choose what I want to do, where I want to go, be who I want to be. But I read a study this week that talked about the mental paralysis of choice, and it gave the example of Netflix. You're scrolling through Netflix, you can choose anything to watch, but yet there's nothing on the telly. You can't choose. Students in doing their A-levels are presented with a whole menu of choices of how to live their life, and there's so much pressure because it's you create your own meaning. You choose who you're supposed to be. Now, I don't want to belittle the choice we have in this culture. Loads of people would love to be as free as we are, but I want to ask today, is there something deeper? Perhaps today you're feeling like Paul and you're feeling trapped. You're feeling like a prisoner, and I want to ask, is there a way to be free even when you're in chains? Is there a way to know a freedom that transcends our circumstances? Because what Paul says is so striking. What Paul says when he's confronted with King Agrippa is really powerful. Paul has been on trial for 2 years. He's been under house arrest for 2 years. First, he was in front of Felix, which we talked about last week, and Felix kept him under the Roman guard for 2 reasons. Firstly, he was hoping he would get a bribe from Paul. He was also hoping that to maintain favor with the Jews. He wanted to be popular. Felix had the power, but he was actually controlled by his desire for money and his desire for approval. Same with Festus, who you can read about in chapter 25. He kicked the can down the road because he wanted the approval of the people. And here we have King Agrippa, at the end of this passage, who can't engage with what Paul says, doesn't engage at all. He just turns away and goes back to his palace. He's not free to be able to engage with what Paul says. But Paul's free. Have a look down at verse 27. King Agrippa, after Paul's defense, Paul tells his story, and King Agrippa, who's one of the Herods, if you know the Christmas story, King Herod, who was pretty nasty, he killed lots of infants in Bethlehem, and then his son beheads John the Baptist, and then his son kills James, son of Zebedee, and here's King Agrippa, who's part of this long line of scary kings in front of Paul, and he realized what Paul's up to. And he says, In verse 28, Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Christian was a derogatory term then, by the way. It was an insult. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul is saying, I might be in chains, and I don't wish those for you, but I've got something you need. I want you to become like I am. I want you to believe what I believe. I want you to have what I have. King, you might be powerful, you might be scary, but you're missing something. There's a boldness here in Paul. There's a freedom. There's a delight in what he has that he wants to share it with the king. But not only the king, he wants everyone to know what he has. He says, you guys need this. And writing a few years, I don't know exactly when he wrote it, but he wrote a letter to the Philippians from prison. And he said these words. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, it doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter whether I'm in prison, because I know contentment in all situations, I know freedom in all situations, because I have Christ, I have Jesus. I know his purpose for me wherever I am. But if I die, if the worst happens, I'm going to go to be with Christ, which is far better. So he's free, not to fight for his physical freedom in this trial, not to try and boost his own reputation, but to just present the gospel. That's what he says he does in verse 23. We're sort of working backwards today, but he says in verse 22, actually, he says, I say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ would suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and the Gentiles. His message is light and hope and peace, and it's so good he's willing to hold to it even in the worst situations. It's so good even the king needs this. Even the powerful, rich, mighty king needs to hear this message. Because it brings true freedom. Freedom that goes beyond our circumstances. Freedom that goes beyond just being able to choose what you want to do when you want to do it. Freedom that you can know even in the hardest of times. So where does that freedom come from? What's Paul got that we need in order to experience true freedom? Freedom even when we are in prison, whether metaphorically or physically. Firstly, Paul is convinced of truth. He's convinced of truth. When he gets to the end of his defense, the Roman governor Festus, in verse 24, cries out with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. He says, King, you've seen it. You know what's gone on. You know what's happened. I've lost my place. For I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. Christianity was founded in public, in front of people. It wasn't like Islam, where revelation was given to one person, and he wrote it down and gave it to everyone. It wasn't like the cult of Mormonism, where Joseph Smith received revelation behind closed doors and then said, I've got this new revelation for everyone, you need to believe. Christianity happened in public. The Lord Jesus came to this world and lived a life amongst people. He was crucified at the hands of the Romans. He rose from the grave and appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people who all testified that Jesus Christ was Lord. His life was recorded by historians like Tacitus and Josephus, who were not Christians, but proved to us that this guy lived. You can hear about his life as a podcast I love called The Rest is History. A guy called Tom Holland, who's not a Christian, but he's constantly saying, the Gospels, they're reliable, they're good history. Christianity is based on truth, on real things that happened in real places to real people. And that gives us a firm truth to stand on, a firm ground to which to plant our feet. Paul was convinced of the truth because it happened. And he knew that the king had seen these things, but the king just didn't want to accept it. So he goes, no, I'm just going to go back with Bernice, my wife. Because he wasn't free. He wanted to cling to his power. He didn't want to accept that there was a true king. But Paul was free. Paul was grounded. He knew the truth. He goes, I know what I'm standing for. I know the thing, as we heard earlier, that is the only hope in life and death. I know the person that's going to bring me peace and hope and comfort in all situations. It's based on truth. It's not based on me and a feeling inside me. It's based on things that have happened. It's based on a person. Paul is convinced of truth. But he's also been cleared of all charges by the true king. Because we see in Paul's story in verses 4 and 5 that he was Mr. Religion. He was strict. a strict Pharisee, the strictest of the strict. And he was so strict in his religion that he was willing to persecute Christians. He was so keen to obey the law, he was willing to persecute those who had a different view of the law to him. His worldview had led him, ironically, away from God and away from other people. His worldview, he was so keen to live as a Pharisee, he was willing to crush anyone that gets in the way. Now, we may not be persecuting other people, but we all have a tendency to live like that. To be so set on one thing that we're willing to sacrifice other things in order to get it. Or perhaps I do this all the time, I try so hard to do the right thing, I try so hard to focus on this, and then suddenly I'm finding that this area of my life's a mess. Or I try hard to be so good and improve myself in this way, but I still find myself far from God and relationships that are difficult. We all have this thing going on in our hearts, which the Bible calls sin, which makes it hard to honor God. And in our own strength, leaves us far from God and leaves us with broken, messy relationships. And Paul was in that position. But amazingly, beautifully, in verse 13, a light shines into his dark world. I wonder if you've ever tried to look up at the midday sun. You can do it for maybe 2 seconds, can't you? And your eyes fill with water and you have to turn away. A light shines into Paul's world that is brighter than the midday sun and bowls over his traveling companions like 10-pin bowling pins. The light of Jesus shines into his dark heart. Jesus comes to Paul, who was walking away from Jesus, walking to persecute his followers, and Jesus comes to Paul and offers him himself. He says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus, who loves his people so much that when you persecute them, you're persecuting him. Jesus says, come and join my people. And verse 18, we get a picture of what Jesus offers Paul, because it's the message that Jesus gives Paul to preach. He says, come and be forgiven. Come and have the slate wiped clean. And come and have a place among the people who are sanctified. That word means set apart of God. Come and have a place amongst my people. Paul, you're here persecuting my people. You're my enemy. You're against me. Come, be forgiven, and be part of my people. Be part of my family. He gets a new verdict over his life. Forgiven, known, loved. You don't have to prove yourself anymore, Paul. You don't have to fill yourself with rage. You don't have to fill yourself with lies. Come and be forgiven and be known and loved by the true King. Come and be part of my people. Come and be secure. Come and be loved. How is Jesus able to offer this? Maybe you're new today and you haven't heard this message before. He's able to offer it because Jesus himself died on the cross. Jesus himself was persecuted by the religious people. Jesus himself was put to death. And in that death, God placed our sin on him. So that the verdict on Jesus was criminal, sinner. He was cast out from God's presence, and so we could be brought in. So the verdict on our lives is not guilty, is son, daughter, accepted, loved. We get a new verdict, verse 18, and a new place, a place with God's people that is safe and secure, a place that is eternal, so that no matter what happens to me in this life, I know I have a place in glory. We're going to sing a song in a minute at the end of the service that says, one with himself, one with Jesus, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Paul is able to be free in front of the king because he has an unchanging verdict from the true king of loved, known, accepted. And he's able to stand firm in front of the true king. He's able to stand in prison because he knows I have a place with God's people. Doesn't matter what people think of me. Doesn't matter what my circumstances in life are because I have a place that is set and secure. He's not affected by what the true king's, what Agrippa's verdict might be, because he has a verdict from the true king. When I was in school, I was actually head boy for a year. There we go. I was head boy, and I had certain powers as head boy. I could go up to someone and go, your tie's not straight, mate. I could go, you need to tuck your shirt in, my friend. I could go, you're late for class. I could give people demerits. That's the extent of power I had. But I remember time and time again, I would go up to someone and go, straighten your tie, and they would go, you what, mate? Who are you? You don't have any power here. you're not a teacher. What you say doesn't matter to me. And that was true, because I was given this power to try and help out the teachers, but it didn't do anything. I didn't have any real power, because all that really mattered on your permanent record, all that really mattered in, you know, in school, was what the teachers thought of you. They were the ones with the true power. And Paul here is treating Agrippa a bit like people used to treat me when I was head boy. He's saying, you don't have any true power over my life. You don't have any grip on me. Your verdict doesn't matter on me, because I have a verdict. I am loved and known by the true king. I'm free from what you might do to me. I'm free from the worst you can do for me, because I have a verdict of loved and known from the true king, and I have a place with his people that is safe and secure. And Paul knows that, and it sets him free. And the last thing that Paul has, he's convinced of truth. He's been cleared of all charges by the true king, so that the verdict of King Agrippa doesn't matter. But lastly, he's been called by the king. And that's what this conversion story particularly focuses on. Verses 12 to 18, Paul's giving his conversion experience, which he's given time and time again. Maybe I think this might be the third time in the book of Acts. But this one particularly focuses on Jesus appearing to Paul and appointing him. He says in verse 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things you have seen me. He says, Paul, I'm giving you a new purpose. Your purpose was this, and now I'm giving you a purpose to live for me. And he uses this funny phrase about goads. It's hard for you to kick it. And that's one of these Bible phrases I go, I don't know what that means when you first read it. But it's quite a striking phrase, because a goad was a sharp object which people would use, well, shepherds would use to get oxen to go in the right way. They'd go on, off you go, mate, into your pen. And sometimes oxen would be so silly that they'd kick against the goad. And it would cause them pain when they kick against the goad. And what Jesus is saying is, Paul, you're kicking against these goads, and it's creating mess in your life. It's creating anger and pain and frustration. You're just trying to live by your rules. Follow my way. Follow my purposes. As Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, for my yoke is easy, my way and my burden is light. Come, let me take your burdens. Come live for me. Come be free and live my way. And then he gives Paul a command, which is on the face of it, impossible. But when you grasp it, it's really free. He calls Paul in verse 18. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes. I'm sending you to open the eyes of the people so they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They might receive the forgiveness of sins and the place amongst God's people that you have received. He says, Paul, go and open their eyes. Now that is something that is impossible to do. Paul cannot open the eyes of people. He's got no power. He's a human. Only God can open the eyes by his Holy Spirit. Only Paul can transform people so they can see and believe in his truth. So in a sense, it's an impossible task. But what's freeing is that Paul is the means by which God has chosen to reach people. He says, Paul can't open people's eyes, but God has chosen to use him to open people's eyes. It's the same as I stand here preaching. It's a bit of a battle preaching, actually, because in a sense, it's a completely impossible task, because I'm powerless. My words have no effect. I have no effect to affect any change in people's hearts. I have no effect to convince people to believe in Jesus. That's entirely God's work. But yet I can have confidence that he has chosen the preaching of his message to open people's eyes. He has chosen that as his method to spread his message. It's even striking in the way that Jesus appears to Paul. Jesus appears to Paul, and Paul kind of goes, who are you? And he's kind of bleary-eyed. That's why I was doing the funny eyes. He's bleary-eyed, and he goes, who are you? And Jesus himself explains to Paul the truth of his message. It's through explaining the word, it's through explaining the message of hope, through sharing the gospel, that eyes are opened. And that can be freeing for us as well. Because it's not about our intellect. It's not about our skill. It wasn't about Paul's ability to persuade King Agrippa. He didn't persuade King Agrippa. It wasn't about Paul's ability to stand firm. It wasn't about anything in Paul that was going to accomplish this mission. Jesus is going to do it through his people, by his power, in his timing, in his way. But we have the privilege of being able to join him in his mission. It's a bit like how this works. It's a bit like DIY. I'm terrible at DIY, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But the other day, I was building a chest of drawers, and my 4-year-old daughter said, Daddy, can I help you? and my heart sunk. I was like, oh no, this is going to take twice as long. But she did help me. And she had no strength to do it on her own. I could have done it quicker without her. I didn't need her to help. But actually, as she helped me, we built the drawers. It was successful. But as we did it, it helps our relationship because I get the joy of seeing her being happy and growing in some little skills. And she gets the joy of, for whatever reason, she starts to admire me and go, Daddy, you're so clever. You can do all these things. And so it's deeper than just getting it done. It's the same when we join God on his mission. We admire seeing him at work, seeing the amazing things he does. And he works through us so that we might grow to be more like Jesus. So St. Clement's Church, God calls us today, go and open their eyes. Go and bring the message of hope into dark places. Go and be free from what people think of you because you have the verdict of the true King. Go and be free of your circumstances because you have a place amongst God's people. Go into your workplace and open people's eyes, knowing that you can't do it, knowing that it's completely impossible for you, but knowing that you have a God who will, as Stormzy says, blind people by his grace. Bring grace into people's lives that is so beautiful that it opens their eyes to see the truth, that it opens their eyes to see the beauty of life and brings freedom that goes beyond our circumstances, that brings hope that goes beyond our circumstances, that brings life even when death comes. Paul is free even when he's standing trial. Can I invite all of us to know that freedom? Perhaps if you're here today, you haven't put your trust in Jesus for the first time. Would you like that verdict over your life of you're loved, you're known, you're accepted? Well, the Bible says anyone who believes in Jesus shall not die but have eternal life. For all who believe in him and call upon his name, he gives the right to become children of God. The Bible says for all who confess their sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive all their sins. That is an offer for anyone here today, for all people. That's what Paul says. It's not just for the king, it's for all people who hear. And today, maybe you're here and you've been believing in Jesus for a while, but you're feeling a bit trapped. You're feeling a bit distracted by the things of this world. And would you choose Jesus this week? Would you follow Jesus this week in everything? I'm not saying you have to spend all your time reading the Bible, though read your Bible as much as you can. It's really good. But in everything, would you choose Jesus? Would you trust him in the hard situations? Would you trust his opinion of you above other opinions? Would you trust his ways? Would you live his ways rather than living the way the world tells you? Would you follow Jesus as Paul followed Jesus? Would you know his verdict over your life as forgiven, accepted? And would you remember that you have a place with his people? You are loved and secured. And knowing that can bring freedom no matter what. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your freedom. We thank you, God, for the life that we're offered. We thank you that you gave up your freedom in order to set us free. We thank you that it is for freedom you have set us free. We thank you that you are our hope in life and death. We thank you that as we come now to take the Lord's Supper, we can see and taste your sacrifice for us. We can know once again the verdict over our lives that says loved, known, accepted. We can remember that you died so that we could have life. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. God, I pray for all of us in our circumstances, we would know true freedom. And we know that freedom doesn't come from getting what I want, going where I want to go. It comes from knowing the one who came to give life and life to the full. We pray that we'd know this in Jesus' name. Amen.